All right, so we're starting the series from this day forward, and the purpose of this series is this, to give you the tools to create a fail-proof marriage, the tools to create a fail-proof marriage. Now, I know when I just said that, a lot of you probably rolled your eyes because you don't believe there is a such thing as a fail-proof marriage, and that's because we become very cynical in our culture about relationships and about marriage, because it's so prevalent to see marriages fail. But I believe with all my heart that if you build your marriage upon the foundation of the Word of God, now y'all pay attention while I'm preaching, don't be looking through your book. What I'm saying is better than what's in that book. Very discouraging when half the crowd's doing this. And that goes for tablets too, amen, come on. But I believe that if you build your marriage on the foundation of the Word of God, you can have a fail-proof marriage. Is there a good Sunday morning amen in here? But you are going to have to be intentional, and you are going to have to build around Jesus Christ. You know, and the common statistic that is quoted is around 50% of marriages end in divorce. Think about that. Think about, you know, if you're about to get on an airplane and the pilot said, now there's a 50% chance we won't land. You know what? I think I'll drive instead. I'll take a bike, whatever I have to do. And you know what? That's true if you don't build your marriage around Jesus Christ and the principles of the Word of God. You are playing Russian roulette. You are taking a huge gamble. And we're going to get in today and start on how we build our life around the Word of God, how we apply these principles. And there's going to be five principles that we are going to be talking about. Number one, seek God. We'll be talking about that today. Number two, fight fair. Number three, have fun. Number four, stay pure. Number five, never give up. And so today we're going to start with seek God, that we have to start with God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And so you have to start with God. That before you can even explore the idea of marriage, before you can even hope to have a successful marriage, it has to start with seeking God first. And he promises, whether, and I really believe this, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's our finances, you seek me first, everything else will fall into place. How many knows that's true? How many has found that to be true? And so God must be at the center of our lives. God must be at the center of our marriage, or else we're asking to fail. We're preparing to fail. And a marriage involves three people: God, ourselves, and our spouse. And when one of those three people gets cut out, it creates an unhealthy, toxic environment. And, you know, we've really bought into this lie. Number one, our culture has bought into this lie. And I'm going to go ahead and say the church has bought into this lie of the one person myth. In other words, if I could just meet the right one, they'll fix me. Everything will fall into place. The problems that I have will disappear. Every morning will be just bliss and happiness. Well, the problem with that is it's not only not true biblically, it's not true pragmatically. That the one person myth, and we see it, you know, in movies, Tom Cruise, you complete me. Well, it's just wrong. There's no truth to that. There is no person who can complete you other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person who can make you happy, who can complete you, and can make you whole. And the problem is this, is that we buy into this one person myth, and so we think, I have to meet the right one. And then we put the pressure on them to be God. Yes. We begin to idolize them. You know, I remember when I was single, which I was for a long time, people would say things like, wow, you must be miserable. Wow, Brother Jim, we were praying for you. And there were tough days. There are tough days. But really, what they were sending me, a subtle message was this, is that Jesus isn't enough. There's no way you can be happy and not be married. There's no way you can be, you know, go through life and go through life with peace and contentment and not be married. And that's not true. That goes against the very heart of the gospel. That it's Jesus who completes us. It's Jesus who makes us whole. And so here's what happens. We begin to idolize this person we've never met before. And then when we think we've met them, we put all the expectations upon them to be God in our life. And sooner or later, we find out and we get this powerful revelation that they ain't God and they can't fix us. The insecurities, the problems, the baggage that you had before you met them are still there. And it might take some time for them to manifest. And the baggage and the problems that they had before they met you are still there. And somewhere along the road, this perfect storm begins to manifest. Why? Because we were both expecting each other to fix one another when it's impossible. And here's what happens. We begin to demonize what we once idolized. Why? Because they can't meet the expectations of what we put on them. And so we have to start with, God is my hope. My spouse is not my hope. God is my strength. My spouse, although they are a strength, at the end of the day, Jesus is my mightiest strength. And so we have to avoid putting unreasonable expectations on somebody and expecting them to do something that they just can't. And here's a practical way that that happens. You know, you meet somebody, you meet your future spouse, and maybe it's a woman, and she, the woman who meets the man, and she says, "Well, I just love him because he's so laid back. It's what I love about him the most. He's just so chill." Then about a year into the marriage, he is just so boring. He doesn't want to do anything. What's happened? It's the same person. It's the expectations haven't been met, right? And so today, I want to give kind of three principles of how we seek God in marriage. And number one is this. So God is my one, and my spouse is my two. Why does everybody say that? God is my one, and my spouse is my two. And if we get these roles mixed up, it's a recipe for chaos. If you ever expect your spouse to be your one and for God to be your two, your marriage is doomed for failure. And so God is the source of everything good in my life. God is the source of my wholeness. God is the source of my peace. God is the source of my strength and my happiness. And I've said this before, and it's worth repeating because it's so true. The best gift that I can give you is a healthy me. The best gift that I can give Danielle is for me to be healthy. And the only way I can be healthy is when I'm right with God, when I'm in tune with God, when I'm hearing from God. And if I seek him first, everything with her will fall into place. Why? Because God is my one and she is my two. I cannot be God to her. She cannot be God to me. Those are unreasonable expectations. And so the best gift that I can give you is a healthy me. You know, Jesus didn't say, when they asked him, what's the first and greatest commandment? He didn't say, love your spouse with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, did he? He didn't say, be the best husband you possibly can. He didn't say, be the best father that you possibly can. He said, number one, love me with everything. Make sure that I'm your one. And then what did he say after that? He said, then love your neighbor as yourself. Then you can pour yourself into other people. Then you can be healthy enough to give them what they need from you. And it's here I'm going to kind of stop and say, you know, like I said, I was single for a long time. And I kind of checked out during these messages, these talks, and whatever. You know, some of it just seems to be so directed to people who are married, and it didn't seem relevant to me. So I'm going to try to make this as relevant as possible to singles. All right, single people, I'm with you. I'm with you, all right? I'm battle-tested, been there, done that, all right? And here's a second principle I want to give you, and this is especially for singles, and that is this. I will seek the one with my whole heart while I am preparing for my two. I will seek God with my whole heart while I am preparing for my two. You see, everything that God has for us requires preparation. And if we're not prepared for what God wants to give us, and we jump the gun, and we try to make things happen on our own, it will destroy us. Jesus had to prepare for his ministry. Jesus had to prepare for what God had called him to do. How much more do you and I need to prepare for the sacred gift of marriage, the sacred calling of everything that goes within that? And here's what's the problem is, because we've bought into this right one myth, we have this entitlement mentality. God's put this desire in my heart. Surely God does not want me to be lonely and happy. So why doesn't he just give me the one? And oftentimes what people will do is they'll find anything that looks like the one and try to make it the one, when it's really not God's plan. And I want to encourage you, young people and singles and wherever you're at in life, that make God your one. And if you haven't met your two yet, prepare yourself for that person. Be the kind of person you want that person to have. Be the kind of person that, you know, the perfect one that you're wanting to meet would want to be with. And we can't expect God to fix us overnight. We can't expect God to prepare us just him. We have to put ourselves in a position where he can prepare us. And this is really a practical life application, but, you know, things like debt. If you want to meet Prince Charming, if you want to meet the princes or whatever, you need to prepare yourself. And maybe you say, you know what, I'm not ready to get married. I need to work on my finances. So that when I meet that person and they ask me, you know, what's your finances like? I don't have to say I'm drowning in debt. I've prepared myself for the one. It's things like educating yourself. And that's why you need to read this book if you're single. Prepare yourself so that when you go into a relationship, you have some knowledge. You have some resources. We also prepare ourselves with experiences. Take advantage of your singleness to have experiences. Travel. Do things that you won't be able to do when you get married. Why? Because those are all valuable experiences that will help you in marriage. Those are all things that will help you to strengthen your character. And most importantly, prepare yourself spiritually. Prepare yourself spiritually. And what I mean by that is the truth is, after you get married, there's not going to be as many opportunities maybe to serve in the church. There's not going to be as much time to find for prayer. And so, you know what? Take time and pray and fast right now while you can, so that you're ready spiritually, that when you meet that person. You know, some of us were wanting to meet Mr. Right, we're wanting to meet Mrs. Right, but they're not wanting to meet us. You know why? You haven't prepared yourself. You're not the type of person they want to be with. And so prepare yourself that when you meet that person, you're healthy, you're whole. Why? Because God's your one. Now that's good. Come on, give God a praise. Isn't that good? All right, now principle number three, I will seek the one with my two. I will seek the one with my two. As I said, marriage is a party of three. And we're risking a failed relationship and a failed marriage if we're not actively seeking God with that person. If it's not a journey with God, if it's just about us and about our plans and our dreams, it's going to fail. But if you bring God into the equation and you ask God, Lord, what is your mission for us? What is the journey that you have for us? What is it you're calling us to do? And, you know, we have to be really careful in that we have to make sure that God's our one, but we also have to make sure that our spouses are two and not our three or our four. You know, a lot of times people will make their kids their two. And the only thing that keeps the marriage together is because they're on this mission to please their kids and to make their kids happy and make sure they get to the right schools and colleges and jobs and whatever. And when the kids are gone, what, the marriage falls apart. Why? Because truth be told, the kids were two, not each other. Again, if you're going to love those kids, if you're going to prepare for those kids for life, you need to make sure that they're not the two, your spouse is two. And the two of you are healthy, and you can love them, and you can prepare them. Some people make their job their number two. Some people make their hobbies their number two. And so from this day forward, And that's the title of this series. The reason we're calling it that is we can't do anything about the past. But from this day forward, we can change some things. From this day forward, we can say, you know what, God hasn't been our one, but from this day forward, he's going to be. We're going to say, from this day forward, my spouse hasn't been a priority the way he or she should be, but from this day forward, they will be. From this day forward, we haven't been praying together, but we will. And a Harvard study revealed that only one out of over 1,200 couples broke up who practiced these three practices I'm about to give you. In other words, it's almost a 100% guaranteed fail-proof marriage if you do these three things. Now, I'm not up here trying to be gimmicky. I'm not trying to be a salesman or whatever. But again, I really believe that if you build your life around God and if you build your relationship around God, you can have a fail-proof marriage. All right, so the first thing that they said that these couples did was, number one, they prayed together. They prayed together. There's something powerful about praying with another person. There's something that you can't describe, you can't explain it on paper, but there's something supernatural that happens when you pray with your spouse. And you know, our culture has really kind of said that our faith is a private matter, right? Do whatever you do on Sunday at your church or whatever you do on your free time, but don't talk to me about it. Don't let anyone else know about it. And so it's private, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not true. Because our faith plays a part of every part of our life, private and public. And I think some couples really buy into this lie with their marriage that, you know, my prayer time is just, it's me and Jesus. That's private prayer, you know, my quiet time or whatever. And that's fine to have, but you also need to pray with your spouse. And I'm going to put out a word of caution to the singles out there. If you're dating with somebody, you need to be careful about praying with them. You know why? Because it's very spiritual and it's very passionate and it's very private, very powerful, excuse me. And especially don't pray with the lights off, all right? There's sometimes laying on of hands and speaking in tongues is not appropriate. And I'm kind of joking, but I'm also serious that it's a very powerful, passionate experience, and you need to be careful about getting too serious with that before the right time. You know why? Because there's a connection that happens, and when we do that in a group, when we do that with just the two of us, we have to be very careful with how far we take that. And so when we pray for somebody, and here's what I really want to go with this point, is that it's really difficult to have unforgiveness in your heart. It's very difficult to hate somebody when you hear them praying for you. It's very difficult to just be obstinate to your spouse when every day you hear them praying for you. And I would just challenge you, be creative with this. And that, I don't know if you have to set aside a certain time every day to do this, but just as you're going through your life, you identify the needs of your family, you identify the needs of your marriage, and you take a couple minutes, you say, okay, babe, we're going to pray. We're going to pray about this situation. I'm going to pray that God helps you. Honey, pray for me that God helps change some things in my life that I know isn't right. And when somebody has the humility to pray for somebody, when somebody has the humility to ask for prayer, something happens in your marriage. And some of you, that the breakthrough you need in your marriage is just to pray together more, to pray for each other more. Why? Because you're reminding each other, God's our one. You're my two. That I can't do anything more for you than what God can help me to do. And so we pray for each other. We intercede for one another. We ask that God would forgive us when we need forgiveness. We ask that God would give us the grace to forgive. All of these things are possible with prayer. Number two, the second practice that these couples did is that they discussed the Bible together. Discussed the Bible together. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says this. He's talking to the Israelites, and he's just told them, the Lord our God is one. There's one Lord. Put him first. And then he gives them instruction to do this with their family. He said, these commandments that I give you today are what? To be in your hearts. And impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, he says, I want you to talk about me in your family. I want you to talk about me in your marriage. I want you to study my word together. I want you to know my commandments together. And I'm just enough of a realist, okay? I'm a realist, and so I'm probably going to say some things that are unconventional and maybe untraditional. But, you know, I just think that the days of the family coming together before bedtime and, you know, the kids are around, you know, the living room and we read the Bible together and we pray, sadly, for the most part, those days are gone. And maybe that's cynical, but, you know, it's just everyone's so busy. We got so many distractions in our world. It's really, really hard to do that consistently. You might be able to pull it off a couple nights here and there, but to consistently do that is really difficult. And so what I think that Deuteronomy gives us some principles of how do we do this. And he says, as you're going, as you sit at home, wherever you're at, it doesn't really matter where you're at. Maybe you're sitting in a restaurant, you're in the car. Talk about me. And I want to just give you maybe an example that might help you that Danielle and I do. And there's here in a few minutes when we leave church, we'll talk about the Word of God together. And I'll say, hey, what about today really stood out to you? What did God say to you during today's message? And we'll talk about the sermon or whatever. And for you, it could be, you know, on the way home from church today, you ask your kids, hey, what was discussed at Kids Blast? What did they talk about at Kids Blast? What was discussed in Sunday school? What did you learn today in Sunday school? And you begin to talk to them about the Word of God. And we really appreciate the Word of God together. And it reminds us that God's our one. It reminds us of what is important. And I think a really powerful thing that you can do is ask your spouse, what is God saying to you in this season of our life? Where do you feel like God is leading us? And sometimes this is really difficult for men because we're natural leaders that we like to take charge. But I want to tell every man here today, every husband here today, our wives hear from God. Our wives hear from God too. Our wives are spiritually deep and sensitive to the Word of God. And we need to hear what they have to say. We need to hear what God is saying to them. All right, so the first thing that these couples did is they prayed together. They discussed the Bible together. And number three, they attended church faithfully. Attended church faithfully. This is a non-negotiable. How many of you were raised, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, but man, every time the church doors were open, we were here, obviously. And I know that, you know, some people get carried away with that and, you know, that they don't even have time for their own family because they're so busy with church stuff. And I realize you have to be balanced. You really do. But at the same time, church has to be a priority in your life. Kids Blast needs to be a priority in your kid's life. Catalyst needs to be a priority for your kid's life. Why? Because the house of God is where we build social bonds and it's where we grow together as a family. You know, Mary and Joseph and with Jesus in Jerusalem when he was around 12 years old. And if everybody remember the story, what happened? They lost him on the way home. They just assumed he was with the group and he wasn't. So they had to go back to Jerusalem and they found him where? At the temple. And he told them, he said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And some of us have lost God in our marriage. Somewhere along the way, God hasn't been a priority. Somewhere along the way, church hasn't been the priority that it should be. And I just want to tell you, maybe you need to be like Mary and Joseph and go back to the temple. Maybe you need to go back to the house of God. And guess what? I really believe that if you come here consistently, you're going to find him. You're going to encounter God. How many feel like they've encountered God already today? How many know that God is in this place today? His presence is strong and powerful. So build your family life around church. Get plugged in to Catalyst, get plugged into Kids Blast, get plugged in to all the ministry opportunities that we have, all the opportunities to be fed and to be strengthened. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." In other words, he's saying, come to church, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's he talking about? What's the day he's talking about? He's talking about the return of Jesus. And Jesus gave us some indications of what the world would be like before he came. Long story short, a lot of those things are visible and present. And he said that some people, they're going to stop coming to church. They're going to kind of fall away, and church isn't going to be the priority it should be in their life. But he says, as you see the day approaching, make sure that it's even more of a priority. As you see things getting worse, make sure your kids are in church. Amen. You know why? They're going to find a place somewhere. And it's either going to be in the world or it's going to be in God's house. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but I want my kids to be found in God's house. Right. I want my family to be saved. And Noah's Ark, you know what that represents? That represents the church. And you got to do everything possible to make sure that you and your family get in that ark. Now's not the time to be playing games and get distracted with the priority of God's house in our life. And it's not that church saves you. I know that hypocrites come to church. Coming to church isn't going to fix everything, but it's a place to start. And if you're hearing the Word of God, if you're encountering God's presence, it's going to keep you from going the wrong way. It's going to be a voice of reason in your life. So make church a priority in your life. So here's the principle that kind of wraps up everything we've been talking about today, and that is this. The foundation of a strong marriage is living a God-first life. The foundation for a strong marriage is living a God-first life. Again, the best gift that you can give your spouse is a healthy you. And the only way you can be healthy is to be right with God, to be in tune with God, to make sure you have a prayer life, make sure that you are the type of person and that your character is a God-like, is holy and is like Jesus. That is how we have a God-first life. And that is the only thing that matters. And I don't mean to shoot everybody's dreams and rain on everybody's parade today. But you know, marriage isn't going to last for eternity. Jesus said that. He said in the resurrection, there won't be husbands and wives. I believe that we'll know one another. We'll know that we had, you know, a very intimate relationship with that person. But really what I think he's saying is this, the only relationship that will be eternal in terms of stability is the one you have with me. And I believe the reason that is, if those relationships were like the one we have with him, we would make that our salvation. And so your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And just so you know, he is the right one. He's the right one. He's what you've been looking for. The people you've dated off and on and the numerous relationships you've been in, it's like Jesus told the woman at the well. You've been with five guys, the one you're with now, you're not married to. And what he's trying to tell her is, you found Mr. Right. You found the right one right here. I'm the only one that can love you like you deserve to be loved. And it's only when you realize that that you can love somebody else. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." Unless he is your number one, unless your marriage and your family is built around Jesus, you're laboring in vain. You can go to all the marriage workshops you want to. You can read all the books you want to. And that's good, by the way. You need to do that. But it's not going to go anywhere if God isn't your one. You know why? Because when God's your one, it'll dictate what you look at. It'll dictate how you treat your spouse. When God's your one, it'll dictate how your attitude is. When God's your one, it will dictate what you do with your finances, which is one of the leading reasons why people divorce. When God's your one, it will change everything about your life. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came in, and the winds blew and beat on that house." Has that ever done? Has anybody ever experienced that in your house? Have the rains ever come? Have the winds ever blown? Come on, somebody, raise your hand. Has a storm ever come to your marriage? It comes to everybody's house, right? But look what happened. The house did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came in, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Build your life upon the rock of God's word. Make Jesus your number one. And when two people come together and they make Jesus their number one, you can bring any storm you want to. The winds can blow as hard as they want to blow. The rain can come as hard as it can fall. But it's going to stand firm. Why? Because they're built upon the rock of God's word. Principles that never change. God's word never changed. You can take it to the bank. In a world that has lost its mind, I want to tell you today, the people here are the most sane. Why? Because we've built our house upon the rock, and our house will stand firm. Can we all stand right now? I just ask that you focus with me and stay with me just for another 2 minutes or so. But I want to give you this opportunity to make God your one. Some of us here today, you have not made God your one. And you need to do that. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I want to tell you, one of the signs that we've made God our one is we go down in baptism as a sign to everyone else, as a sign to Him that we believe in Him. We believe His word is true. February 26th is Baptism Sunday. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you've never been baptized. That would be a great day. Invite family and friends and say, "Hey, February 26th, I'm going to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I'm going to make Him my one. I'm going to let everybody know about it." But it all starts with a decision in your heart. You have to make a real decision in your heart that God is your one. Can we do that right now? Whether you've been saved for years or this is your first Sunday, I want to invite you. Let's make God our one right now. I'm going to do it with you, all right? Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our head. Just say something like this. "Jesus, I want you to be my one. I want you to be Lord of my life. You are my only hope. God, I ask that you take away any sins in my heart. God, take away any deception in my heart. Lord, forgive me, God, for not making you a priority. I pray, Lord, that you would be my one. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, we're going to sing one more song here. I want to invite everybody to come up. And I just want to invite all of our couples. If we can have couples come up, or if you're single, come with your family. You know what would be powerful? If everyone come up here and we made God our one. Think of how strong our marriages would be. Think of how strong our families would be. And everybody in here made God their one. And if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, say, "Lord, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live the type of life I need to live. All those things can happen right here in God's house today. Can we do that? Let's lift up our hands all over this place. Father, I pray, bless every couple, bless every family. In the name of Jesus, we make you our one right now in Jesus' name. Let's sing and worship together right now as we lift up the name of Jesus.